in the late 90s, my wife and I decided to go to a Family Life Marriage Conference. Family Life today is an organization, I think, out of Colorado, and they put these marriage conferences on throughout the country in these larger cities. And we thought, okay, let's go down and let's take in this conference and see what God may have to say to us about our marriage and all these findings and just enjoy some time away with the wife. And we decided we were going to do it right, so we actually got a room at the hotel that was hosting it. It was the Westin in Indianapolis. We've been at the Westin, a very nice place. They had a discounted rate for people to come to the conference. So we said, all right, we'll take this in. And we go in, and there's a ballroom just full of chairs and people. It's packed. And they have a great lineup of speakers, not household names, but very professional, polished counselors, psychologists, and just really put on a great program and a very biblical program as it pertains to our marriage. And then they give you this workbook, and so they teach you, and then we go away and we do some workbook stuff together. They build in a date night and all these different kinds of things, just trying to bring you closer together as a married couple and just enjoy time together. Well, after one of the morning sessions, we're getting ready to go out for lunch, and we go to the elevator to get on the elevator to go up to our room and put up our workbooks and grab our jackets and that kind of thing. And I walk up to the elevator at the Westin in downtown Indianapolis, and I walk in, and standing in the corner, all 7 foot tall of him, is David Robbins, the Admiral. Right? And if you're as old as I am, you know who that is. Basketball player, played for the San Antonio Spurs. He has a banner right there. So I turn into a 6-year-old boy and say, "Oh, Mr. Robbins." And sure enough, he takes my marriage conference workbook. My wife didn't ever know about that. And he autographs it. And he's a Christian guy. He puts a little scripture reference. And I was so blown away by David Robinson, 7 foot tall, standing right there in front of me. I didn't even notice his teammate, Vinny Del Negro, standing right next to me. He's my height. I didn't notice that guy, right? But I thought, man, this guy can't even go to work in the hotel and the elevator and not get bothered by some, you know, whatever, a 30-year-old guy that's just looking for an autograph as he's going through. A couple seasons, basketball seasons ago, my son Sam, he's a big Pacer fan, and so I said, all right, let's go to the last regular season game. And so this is what I do. I go on StubHub, and I get the cheapest seats possible. They're like 10 bucks a piece, and they're way up there. We could touch the top of Anchor's left field now. And we got these cheap seats, and then I scope out the better ones, you know, during the first half, and then we kind of make our way down during the second half. I know it sounds dishonest, but they charge like hundreds of dollars for those seats. They're the ones that should feel bad about it. So I saw it, third quarter, we kind of weaved our way down. We saw an usher that was mom, so we weaved in there. We're sitting on the baseline watching the second half of the game. Game gets over, we're starting to walk out, and this lady, this other usher, she said, "Hey, it's fan appreciation night." I said, "Oh, okay, what does that mean?" She said, "Well, we go down to the court, the players are autographing stuff and throwing it out to the crowd." I'm like, "Oh, that's awesome. It's a school night. Surely nobody's down there." We walk in and 12,000 people are standing around that court, right? Just begging for something that somebody would autograph and throw out to them. And sure enough, as I'm one of those people begging, I catch David West's basketball shoe. I don't know what to do with a size 16 Nike with David West's autograph on the back of it, but I caught it. I wrestled away from my grandma and 3-year-old son. I'm just kidding. I think he was both. But anyway, we got all these screaming fans that were just begging just to see these guys and to shake their hand or to catch something in their autograph. And you know what? I mean, you've seen it on television or maybe you've witnessed it yourself when people are just mobbing these celebrities. When Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes onto the scene. He is baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist is arrested. Jesus starts his ministry of preaching the gospel. But not only preaching the gospel in the synagogue, but what else is he doing? He's casting demons out of people. He's healing people of whatever their diseases are. And he has become world famous. People are coming from miles to bring their sick, to bring their brokenhearted to Jesus that he might touch them and heal them. Cast out evil spirits. Heal them of whatever is overcoming them. And Jesus is the one that they're all bringing him to. And in Tim's lesson last week, we saw that he went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And people are bringing all the sick people to him. And it had to have just been a madhouse. It just had to have been a place where the walls were just crushing in. Because let's put it into perspective. If I or you were given by God the power, the miraculous power to heal, this place would be absolutely packed 24-7, wouldn't it? I mean, people would be with social media today, and the way people can travel from plane, train, and automobile, they would just be, there'd be a line out the door. Why not? Everybody that guy touches is healed. Yes, let's get grandma in the car and get her down there. In fact, let's try to coerce them away from that church, take them to the hospital, and have them just go room to room and heal people. Imagine that today, what that would look like. That's what it was like for Jesus. People had heard he was coming. People had heard what he was able to do. They were amazed at his teaching, amazed at the authority that he had. And by all means, they wanted to take everybody they knew that was sick over there. And they probably had some doctors, too. You ever been on the interstate where there was an accident on the other side of the interstate, but there were people driving 20 miles an hour just to check out what it is? Yeah, there were probably those people that came too, just to say, I gotta get a glimpse of this. And so that's the scene that we have as we go into Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. That's where we're going to be this morning. But we have to get a clear understanding, a clear picture, and feel what it must have been like to be Jesus and have this power of the Holy Spirit to be able to touch people, to say a word, and to heal them, and to cast out demons, and what the crowd had to have been as they gathered around Jesus and as they came to see him. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. I want to do a couple of things this morning. One, I want us to walk through, very quickly, Jesus' pattern, this example that he sets for us. Okay? Secondly, I want to talk about how we might follow that path. Now, this is not rocket science, and you're probably thinking, I could probably get up there and preach this sermon this morning, Andy. It's pretty clear cut what's there. And yeah, you're probably right, you could. But there's often times that we just need to be reminded of these things, and this pattern that Jesus sets for us. And if we truly are going to set our mark as being like Jesus, we need to look at the way he lived, look at the things that he did, and mimic those things to become like him, to be in his image. And this is not the first and only time that Jesus will depart and go to a desolate place. We read it often in the New Testament that Jesus would retreat and go to a desolate place to pray. So I want us to walk through that this morning. And then at the end, I want to challenge you with something and give you permission to do something. Okay? And we'll get there at the end. First of all, let's look at what Jesus does. Jesus gets away to pray. Okay, Jesus gets away to pray. And I know you have 35 phone lines that are asking to keep you awake this morning. Okay? Jesus gets away to pray. And as we just simply read through the passage, this is what we see. He rises early in the morning. Early in the morning. We think, okay, is there a lesson there for us about early in the morning? Why would Jesus get up early in the morning? What I want to know is how they cut off the time the night before. You know, which apostle got out and said, "Hey guys, listen, lepers, you know, I know you got body parts falling off, but we got to call a timeout for the night. Jesus is tired. Y'all just going to camp out there tonight." Hey, I know some of you are sick, you're gasping for breath and all that, but hey, Jesus is tired, so you need to. Or did Jesus heal everybody that was there and said, "Okay, we got to give a quick nap"? I don't know. I'd imagine that people were sleeping outside, waiting for dawn so that they could go and see Jesus. Where they were standing around a campfire somewhere just talking about, "Hey, did you see that? Yeah, I know Harry's been like that since the day before. I can't believe that he's healed now. That guy's not wearing seizures anymore. Can you believe that?" And just talking all night long. But Jesus chose early in the morning, I'm guessing, so that he could get away. But there wasn't a big rush of things going on. Not a lot of hubbub, if you will, happening. They gave him the opportunity to slip away. But he rises early in the morning to go out. Secondly, he departs from the busyness. He departs from the busyness. Again, when we consider this text and what's happening here, Peter actually comes out to look for Jesus and says, "Hey, everybody's looking for you." But it couldn't have been that long after Jesus had departed. And so, it probably as soon as the sun came up, I would imagine that people were starting to say, "Hey, where's Jesus? Hey, where'd the guy go? Hey, where's the guy with the guy that's healing people? Hey, I brought grandma from 30 miles away and I really need some healing here. Where's he at?" And just all this busyness that's taking place, you know, Peter's there, the apostles are there, she's fixing and cleaning, his mother-in-law is with them, they're at her house, and just all this busyness is taking place that Jesus departed from. dirty. He goes to a desolate place. He goes to a desolate place. Jesus knows that if I try to stay here and have my quiet time, it's going to get real ugly real quick. If I walk out to the middle of the town, when everybody knows that I'm healing, everybody wants a piece of me, to talk to me, to share with me, to do something with me, I know that I'm not going to be able to pray. And so he retreats to a desolate place. He goes to a place where there's not going to be human distraction. It's going to be a place where he can be alone. Fourth, he prays. He prays. This is probably the most fascinating statement in this whole five verses that we have, is that Jesus prays. We talked about the Trinity a few weeks ago. God the Father, Jesus the Son, right? God the Son and Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus, who is God incarnate, filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who will die for our sins, the one who always was, who is, and always will be, and he prays. He communicates with the Father. And if there's one thing that you and I can easily do to be molded in the image of Jesus Christ, it's that we too can follow the example of just simply being a people of prayer. Right? And taking the time to pray. And last, he takes action. Jesus takes action. We know that he takes action from what he heard in his prayer, because after his time of praying, and Peter comes and says, hey, everybody's looking for you, and he said, you know what? Let's go out to these other places, because I need to go preach the gospel, because that's what I was have come here for. There was a lot of healing probably still left to do. And there were probably still people that had heard about it from town after town after town who were actually probably on their way to see Jesus because they had heard about what he was able to do. Yet Jesus knew and regrouped and understood the purpose for which he came, and that was to preach and to preach the gospel. There's a lot of good things that our church can do, but first and foremost, we have to be a people that preach the gospel. That has to be the thing that sets us apart. At our last ministry, we had this thing that was called the Gleaners Food Truck. I don't know if the Gleaners up here, but Gleaners was a food bank in Indianapolis, and all these stores, companies would donate food to them. And they approached us and said, listen, we'd love to bring this mobile food bank out to you. We don't have a place in your county that has one. You're the county seat. The church has a big parking lot. Can we just bring this truck out? You just get the volunteers, and we'll just give you the food, and you can give it away to whoever comes. So each month, we would have about 150 families, not people, families, that would come, and we'd have volunteers, and we'd take it off the truck, and we'd put things together, and we would hand them the food. And it was just an amazing thing to see, and it was an awesome blessing to have those people come to our property that we could bless them with us. But you know, the most important thing they left with that day was not the food. The most important thing they left with that day was the person who was helping them to their car with their groceries. Said, so how are you? Well, of course, they're there for free food, so they probably weren't doing all that great. They said, well, you know, I'm struggling with this and that. Can I just take a moment to pray with you before you leave? Can I just ask God to bless you and to comfort you and to watch over you? Do you have a church home out there, by chance? And just have the conversation and the opportunity to share the gospel with people, and mostly through a sense of prayer. Jesus had many other things he could have been doing, many important things, many compassionate things. And I'm guessing that this conversation he was having with God the Father was, listen, I know we're compassionate, I know we're merciful, I don't want to heal everybody that there is, but first and foremost, we got to save souls. Let's go preach the gospel. And so Jesus takes action on what he hears, action on the prayer that he has between himself and God the Father, and he goes on to the other towns and preaches the gospel. So that's what we have as far as an outline or sketch, if you will, or what we see from the example that Jesus had. So let's take a look at how we need to take time to get away and pray. We need to take time to get away and pray. The first thing I would suggest is we think about what getting away and praying for us might look like is first we need to plan a time. We need to plan a time. Now guys, I'm a husband and a father, and I know that if on Monday I went home from work at 6 o'clock and I said, honey, you know, I think I'm going to go escape and be with God for an hour, she would probably say, okay, you're pulling the God card, okay, I'll let it slide, but it would have been nice to have some heads up because I made dinner and sitting there waiting for you. Right? We're good at that, aren't we, fellas? Okay, I'm doing it. Perfect. But we need to plan a time. Right? We need to figure out, when does it make sense, with all the busyness of family and everything that we do have going on, that I can set up a time where I'm saying, I'm going to escape and go to this place where I can just be with God. Now, Jesus rose early in the morning. I'm not a morning guy. It's all I can do on Monday mornings to go have great eggs and bacon and fellowship and Bible study with the fellas. It really is. From 6:30 in the morning, it is early for me. But you know why 6:30 in the morning is really difficult for me? Because I'm overweight, I'm out of shape, and I think it's all about me. That's the truth of the matter. If I really did want to be in the image of Christ, I would realize that it's not about me, it's about Him. And if early in the morning is the best time that I can have to escape from my family still sleeping, where there's not 100 things going on, there's not 1,000 people that need just an ounce of you for whatever has to be done, then I would wake myself up in the morning, and if it meant I can't eat better, if it meant I went to bed earlier, if it meant that I exercised for 5 minutes maybe, and not just walk into the refrigerator and back, then I probably would be able to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and spend time with God. When we plan, we need to take into account that it may cause sacrifice. That if I'm going to add something to my schedule, I probably need to take something away from my schedule. Or if I want to get up and do this, I may have to change the way I'm living in order to be able to do this. But it's all worth it. Why? Because I'm born in the image of Jesus Christ. We need to plan a time that we're going to get away and pray. Secondly, depart from your business. Depart from your business. I don't know what your family looks like in the morning, but maybe it looks something like this. Time to pray right here in the middle of Times Square, the distractions and everything that's going on around us are not going to allow us the time to be silent before God and just to listen. We need to depart from our wickedness. Third, we need to find a place without distraction. Find a place without distraction. I love nature, and it's not when it's 23 below zero. But if I had my brother, every day I would just take an hour, go out on a trail somewhere, sit on a log, and just bask in the nature that is the beauty of who God is. And just sit there and just listen to God and listen to creation all around me and just sit and listen and without distraction of human beings all around, talking, sharing, all the devices are unplugged and all those different things, and just be there and sit in loneliness and just a time where I can just be with God. For you, it may be going to a park bench somewhere. For you, maybe it's coming to the church and just sitting down in a seat and just spending some time with God. Maybe you have a recliner or a chair, a porch swing on the back porch, and that early in the morning when nobody else is buzzing around, you can get out and just spend some time with God. We need to find that desolate place, that place where we can depart to and just spend time between us and God without the distractions that are going on all around us. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." I think there's a promise in there. That when we are still, when we sit in silence, and just our eyes raised to heaven, and our hands open wide, and say, "Lord, here I am," that we will know that He is God. By whatever means He wants to show us that day, be it nature, be it speaking to us, be it the Holy Spirit laying something on our heart, that we'll have the opportunity to actually hear from God and to know He is God if we are still. Fourth, we need to pray. We need to pray. Let me offer a few suggestions about prayer. I'm sure that we've had a sermon series on prayer and we've talked about prayer and been in Bible studies about prayer, but let me suggest a few things about prayer. First, when it comes to prayer, we need to believe that God has something to say. When we go off in our desolate place, when we leave the busyness of life, and we find that place that we can depart to where there are no distractions and nobody trying to call and text and bother or whatever, we have to actually go into it with confidence, believing that God has something to say to us. You see on television when people kind of make fun of prayer, and, "Lord, if you're there, God, if you're real, God, if you can hear me," that's not the way to approach God. We approach God as holy and awesome and powerful, and we know that when I get away to a desolate place, I'm going prepared to hear from Him because He has something powerful to say to me. And I have to believe that. If I'm going to take the time and schedule a time and depart to a desolate place and be alone with God, then I want to at least enter it with confidence, knowing He has something to say. Secondly, we have to cancel ourselves out. David Hockney said, "Listening is a positive act. You have to put yourself out to do it." We have to cancel ourselves out when it comes to listening to God. We have to put our own agenda away. We need to take all the things that are rushing into our head and our mind and our thoughts away from us for a moment and just be present with God and to listen to what He has to say. Proverbs 15:31-32 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." We need to listen and get into the practice of listening and hearing what He has to say to us. So we need to believe that God has something to say. We need to cancel ourselves out. And third, again, we need to listen. James 1:19 says that most famous verse, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I'm the most guilty of being in a conversation with somebody while they're talking and thinking, "Oh, I know a great story to go along with what you just said, and I can't wait for you to get done finishing your sentence so I can chime in and interrupt you and share what my thing is." Have you ever been there? We just are doing this and this and this all the time and all the time and all the time, and we never take time to just listen. Oftentimes I'll interrupt somebody with an answer, and they're like, "That's not the question I was going to ask you." Right? We need to take time to listen. In John chapter 16, Jesus is sharing with His disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says, "It's a good thing I'm going away, because I'm going to have to ask the Father to send one who will come to you And the Holy Spirit is who he's talking about. He said when he comes, he's going to teach you. He's going to train you. He's going to show you right from wrong. He's going to guide you and direct you. Paul told the church in Corinth, I can't even talk to you as spiritual people. Why? Because you're not listening to the Spirit. You've accepted Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But you're not listening to him. And he goes on to blast him for some 13, 14, 15 chapters in Corinthians about how they're living. Right? We need to actually stop and listen when it comes to praying. Then we need to take action. We need to take action. Now this is probably the most dangerous part of giving away and praying as many times as God alone. Because he could ask you to do some pretty crazy things. The rich young ruler, he said, alright, you only lack one thing. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Come follow me. I'd like to hear that voice when you're out in nature someday and just talking with God. And he says, I think you ought to sell everything, give to the poor, and follow me. You might say, you know, you need to take a mission trip. You might say, you need to go on full-time ministry. You may say, you need to go home and give your wife a hug. Apologize, you came to church this morning yesterday. You need to go home and gospel your children and pray with them. And be a father to them. That may be what he has to say to you. You may say, you know what? That guy next to you at work, he is dying, going to hell, and you haven't even stopped him. You mentioned the word Jesus to him for all these 20 years you've been working alongside him. And his message to you in that quiet place may be open your mouth. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. So many messages that God has for us. That if we would take time to depart the busyness of life, escape to our desolate place, and be silent before him, and just listen to what he has to say, the life change that will take place, the transformation that will take place, as we become more like Jesus Christ. Hitting the mark means this. We have to make this a priority. This has to be a priority. In Luke 5:16, we read that, but he, speaking of Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The implication there is this is not the only time that Jesus withdrew to pray. In fact, we know as he's going to his crucifixion, what did he do? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he did what? He prayed. This is not a first time thing for Jesus. It's a pattern of his life that when things are crushing it all around him and everybody wants some Jesus action and understand who he is and get a healing there and a demon possession cast out there, that he needs to withdraw and be by himself and talk and communicate with God the Father. And you and I are no different. Our busyness may not look like healing and people crushing it around us, but it looks like life that God has blessed us with. But he also blesses us with the opportunity to get away and pray. We have to make it a priority. Secondly, we need to practice this regularly. There's a term out there that you may hear me say more than once, and it's spiritual discipline. Right? You may have heard this term before. Spiritual disciplines are those spiritual things that we need discipline to make a regular part of our life. Coming to worship is a spiritual discipline. Reading your Bible is a spiritual discipline. Praying is a spiritual discipline. Giving, helping those who are in need, those are spiritual disciplines. Fasting, that's a spiritual discipline. This is a spiritual discipline. This is a thing that will make us more like Jesus, but it's something that we have to discipline our life and our lifestyle to so that we can make it happen, because it's not a natural thing for us to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and say, I think I'll go escape somewhere and pray for now. No, we have to discipline ourselves to be able to do that. So we need to practice it regularly. And third, we need to sit back and just be amazed. Just sit back and be amazed. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus being in the synagogue and he was teaching and he cast out that demon, and what were the people? They were amazed. Aren't they amazed? They'd never seen authority like this. They'd never seen heard preaching like this. It was better than this guy that they'd had there for all these years who was pouring over scripture and telling them. Jesus walks in and they're like, holy cow, this guy can preach it. Right? Sit back and be amazed at what God has to direct you to and what he has to share with you. Alright, I told you I was going to give you permission to do something, so I'm going to give you permission to do something now. In your bulletin, you have, you probably already figured this out, you have a ticket. Alright? I had a ticket somewhere. I'm going to read it to you. Go, pray, and listen. Right? You know what that says? Go, pray, and listen. And this ticket is for you to put on the refrigerator. Put it on your car dashboard, if you will. as a reminder, and also as a ticket for your family or spouse, whoever, to say, I need to cast this in this week. And I need to get away. And I need to pray. And I need to listen to God. Alright? That's the permission that I've given. I'm also going to do something to put my money where my mouth is. This is something that I didn't plan until yesterday, and probably 2 o'clock in the morning idea, which is always a bad idea. Alright? I want you to do this week. And to help you better be able to do it this week, on Wednesday and Friday morning, I'm going to be here at 6 a.m., okay, and unlock the church doors for now. So if you need a desolate place, we have several rooms here. You can even, someone sit here, someone sit over there. I'm just going to open the church building at 6 o'clock on Wednesday and Friday morning, that you can come. And then one spouse wants to come Wednesday and one Friday, you can do it that way, great. But it's going to be for an hour. And you can just be and you can listen to God. Pray, read your Bible, and just listen to God. Alright? The third thing I would say is this. Tonight we're having our praise and service. And during our praise and service, we truly are just having spontaneous worship. We're taking time just to be silent before God, ask Him to speak to us before standing up and sharing Scripture, sharing the testimony. Somebody has a song in their heart. We have a piano player here, and Tony will be here to lead singing for us if someone has something that they'd like to share with them. But it's an opportunity, and yes, it won't be desolate because there will be other people here, but it'll be an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to what God has to share. The band's going to come up, and they're going to sing an invitation song, right? And I'm going to go stand at that cross over there after I pray. And I'm going to be praying. And if there's anyone in here that is not accepting Jesus as their Savior, I'm going to pray that today is the day that you step forward and say, I need to do this. I need to confess that Jesus is Lord. Or, if you're someone and your prayer life is a shambles, you don't know which way is up when it comes to talking to God, come over there and join me and I'll pray with you. And I'll share with you in prayer. So that when you go to this place, and as God will lay out in your heart, a place that you can go and pray, and that you can do that this week. We pray with you. Father, thank you for this point. Lord, we thank you for the pattern that Jesus gave us. So many times we freak out when we hear, go make disciples, or go tell the nations about Jesus, because we think, oh, I'm not worthy. I don't know what words to say. I don't know. But Lord, in this instruction, you just said, go away and pray. Go away and talk to God, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son. So, Father, I pray that each of us this week will be challenged by that message and that pattern of what Jesus did in his daily routine of escaping and spending time with you. May we do the same, Father God. And Lord, may you show up as big ones. May we come back a month from now and tell stories that we can't believe because you're moving in the lives of the people here. God bless you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray.